As we think about the text that Brother A.B. read for us a moment ago, we are today looking at Matthew chapter 2, at least in part. And you need to know this about Matthew chapter 2. Jesus has already been born at this point, and we don't know exactly how long it has been since his birth, but it's pretty sure thing for us to say that he is somewhere between an infant newborn and 2 years of age, probably closer to some 2 years of age. What this means is that all of the years of prophecy that have been shared through the prophets of God, through the Old Testament, all of the waiting with anticipation on behalf of God's people has now been answered through Jesus as the Messiah. But as the news of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, begins to travel across the lands, the reactions to that news, or the responses to that news, is very different. Now, we began scratching the surface of this on Wednesday night. I talked about this a little bit, actually, from the same passage Wednesday night, but I told you even then that today we're going to dig deeper. We're going to carry it much further than we did earlier this week, beginning with the king's response. The king, as in the earthly king, Herod. Herod's response to the one true king being born. It's a very fascinating response when you think about what's really happening. And the scripture tells us very plainly, though, that when Herod heard of the newborn king, King of Kings, that he was very troubled. That's the word the scripture uses. He was troubled. And so what he did was, because he didn't know what was going on, he didn't know anything about this king of the Jews that was going to be coming through the telling of the prophets. And so he gathered all of the religious leaders that he could find, particularly those Jewish ones, and he said, "Come and tell me about this king of yours." And so the wise men, as well as these Jewish leaders in the temple of that day, they're all standing there in front of Herod, and the story is told to them. And so Herod, once he begins to hear what's going on, beginning to understand it, he then says to the wise men, "Well, I want you to continue your journey. I want you to go and find this young child, and I want you to tell me where he is so that I can go and worship him too." But in verse 12 of Matthew 2, we hear this. "Then, being divinely warned in a dream, they being the wise men or the magi, that they should not return to Herod. And so they departed for their own country another way after they had seen Jesus." Verse 13 says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring word to you, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" So you see, Herod has lied to the wise men. The wise men are seeking Jesus to worship him, but Herod has lied to them. He says, "You tell me where he's at so I can go and worship him." But Herod's goal all along was to destroy, to kill this new king. Then verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men did not return to him, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put death to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years of age and younger, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." So they were estimating the age of Jesus, because neither of them knew exactly how old he was at that point either. So what we see in Herod's response is what we could call a hostile response. Even it could be said that it was a militant response, because we see, one, that he became very deceptive in terms of lying to the wise men. "Hey, tell me where he's at so I can experience him in worshiping." But also we see that he became very enraged when he saw that he was not going to be able to find out where Jesus was at. And so what Herod actually does is he wages war against the King of Kings. Big mistake on his part, no doubt. But Herod's response was quite scandalous altogether. But quite frankly, that is the response of many people to Jesus as king of their lives as well. You see, there are many people that they don't want Jesus to be king of anything, especially their own lives, because Jesus is a threat to them. Jesus is a threat to their way of life, and his word is deeply offensive to them because his word does not align with their worldview or how they think things should be. So you see, these are people who do not want to be accountable to Jesus as king. Because if there is in fact a king, there are to be people who are submissive to that king. And if you are submissive to the king, then therefore you are by definition accountable to the king. And these people that will deny Jesus, to include Herod of all people, are ones that would say, I don't believe that I'm accountable to anyone. So that's Herod's response. Now, the next response I want you to see is that of the religious people of the day. Here's their response. In verse 4, Herod called the high priests to come into his presence to tell him about the newborn king. Now, these were people who did serve in the temple of God. These were people who were counted as, indeed, the people of God. These particular ones, though, mind you, were experts in the Old Testament law. These were people who actually spent their days memorizing the scriptures of God. But not just the law, but they also spent their time memorizing the words of the prophets. So, in other words, these would have been the biblical scholars of the day. Mind you, again, they did not have the Bible in the context in which we have it. The New Testament had not been written. It was in the process of being written. They were living the New Testament being written out. They were part of the writing of the New Testament. But what they did have of the Old Testament scriptures, these were the scholars of that day. And so they answered Herod based on the knowledge that they had, which was indeed a deep knowledge of God's word. So they gave him the proper response. They told him that the Messiah was going to be born, and he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and that he would rule all of God's people. Now, to me, what is most interesting about the response of these religious men was not what they did, but what they rather did not do. It's quite incredible when you think about what they did not do. You see, what has just happened with the birth of Jesus into this world, God becoming a man, what has happened is that this is the event that the nation of Israel has been waiting for centuries, for millenniums. But isn't it interesting that these men seem to show no interest in the fact that the Messiah has now been born? They didn't ask to join the wise men to go and see this child, to worship him. They didn't have a desire to see the king, to know the king, to perhaps even touch the king. Remember, last week we were talking about a couple of different, over the past couple of weeks actually, we've been talking about a few people that God gave a very special first Christmas to. We talked about Elizabeth and Zacharias. We've talked about Anna, and we've talked about Simeon. These were all people that the Bible says they walked very closely with the Lord. They loved the Lord. They served him obediently. They obeyed his laws, and they desired to honor him with their lives. And because of that, because they were walking faithfully with the Lord, God blessed them in quite a tremendous way. Because, you see, these were people that not only did they get to see God, they got to lay their eyes on God in human form, but these were people that also got to hold him. They got to touch him. But these particular religious men who are surrounding Herod at this moment, they have no interest in, one, seeing the King of Kings, and two, no interest or no hope even to ever touch him or to put their hands on him in a blessing kind of way. And yet, these are men who would have proudly touted that I am a follower of God. They would have been very quick to tell you who they were, that I am a follower of God. I honor God with my life. That's what they would have told you. But friends, if we are not careful, we will be just like these wise men. We will read the Bible and we'll never be transformed. They knew God's word, but they were not transformed by God's word. That was a big problem for them. And we're going to be the same way, that we can be focused so much on religion and not the relationship with Christ that we might come and hear the preacher preach. We might hear the Sunday school teacher teach. We might even spend time with God's word on our own, maybe daily devotions. We might do all of these things, but if we're not being transformed, then it's all for naught. It's vain for us to be immersed in religion that has no relationship with Christ, because that's exactly what these chief priests, these religious men, and these scribes even were doing. But now let's consider this question. It's really important to talk about this part too. Did these men not want eternal life? Did they not want to go and worship the king because they did not want eternal life? Not at all. These guys wanted eternal life. In fact, they believed that they had eternal life with God. But the problem was they simply thought they could have eternal life on their terms. If you've ever heard me preach at a funeral, you've probably heard me say something similar to this before. We don't get to choose the terms by which we can enter into heaven. God has already dictated those terms. And God will not alter the terms because we feel like it should be different. God has put the demands in place already, and those demands must be met in a way that will honor God. So, did these guys not want eternal life? Sure they did. And again, they thought they had it. But listen to what Jesus says to these same people, these same chief priests, these same religious men in Matthew, or rather in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39. He says to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." But then he goes on and he says, "But the only ones who have eternal life are those who testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So here are these people. Every day they are in the scriptures. Every day they are memorizing God's word. They're studying God's word. They're going to church or they're going to the temple and they're wanting eternal life. But at the same time, every single day, they are rejecting the only one who can give them eternal life. It's what they've chosen. And there's another reason, though, I want to share with you, that these religious people are also denying Jesus and his authority. We see this example in John chapter 11. Here Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Bible says that when Jesus does that, that many people believed in him. So it was a transforming time in the nation again for this event to occur, because the witness of Lazarus being raised from the dead was so tremendous that it caused people's hearts to break down before God and to let God have reign over their lives. But because this happened, the scripture also says that the Pharisees, these chief priests, they began to, do you know this part of the story? At that moment, they began to plot against Jesus to kill him. The most religious people of the day wanted to kill their own King of Kings. So not only did they not want to go and worship him at his birth, but just a few years later, they themselves want him dead. They don't want him around. They were afraid that the Romans were not going to like what Jesus was doing, that there was a following of people that was growing by leaps and bounds. They were afraid that the Romans were going to come in and take their homes away from them, that the Romans were going to come and take their lands away from them, as well as seize their nation. But here's the thing about that. Their nation had already been seized. They were already under Roman rule. You see, though they had grown very comfortable in this particular way of life, because the Romans, even though they were ruling over the Jews by all means at this time, the Romans had allowed them many religious freedoms as well as some political freedoms, and these chief priests were afraid that Jesus was going to mess all of that up, that he was going to stir things up to the degree that the Romans were going to be upset at the Jewish people and begin imposing sanctions on them and furthermore oppressing them. And so these chief priests, out of fear of their lives being changed to any degree, decided that they just wanted to take Jesus out of the picture so that they could keep living the way they were living. So they just didn't want to risk changing the way that things were. Friends, this only happens when a person is embedded in religion that has no relationship with Christ as their king. That is the only way that this happens. The only way that you go through life saying, "No, I don't want my life to change. I don't want anything to change about my family, the atmosphere in which we have around us," is because that person is in a religion, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we've seen the rebellious or the hostile or the militant response to Jesus in Herod. But we've also seen the rebellious response through the religious people of Jesus, or of God's kingdom, saying that, yes, we want eternal life, we want to call ourselves children of God, but we don't want to honor God in a way that God wants us to honor him. Again, it's a rebellious response. But now I want to bring you to the reverent or the righteous response. And we see that in the life of the wise men. We see it in their actions, beginning in the very first verse of chapter 2, verse number 1. These wise men, they came from the east. We don't know how far from the east, where at in the east. Many scholars suspect it was probably a place, Babylon or something similar to Babylon, as far as distance or ways away. But they came from the east to Jerusalem, saying in verse number 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Now, in the New Testament language, this word saying, when the scripture says, they came saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" This word saying is in a tense that means ongoing action. What that means is that when they reached Herod's doorstep, this wasn't the first time that they've asked the question. They've been asking this question, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" through their whole journey. Every person they're passing on the street, every town or city that they're passing through, from wherever they came from, if it was Babylon or not, wherever they were coming from, they were asking people all along the road, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" You see, they were eager and they were anxious to worship the king. They wanted to set their eyes on him. They were so hopeful that they might be able to see him, perhaps even put their fingers on him to touch the skin of God above. And so in their anxiousness and their great desire to be able to worship the king, they were just asking everybody, "Where is he? Do you know where he's at? Can you tell me where I can find this king?" The irony here is that these wise men, others might call them magi, depending on what version of the scriptures you might use, magi or wise men, these nonetheless, though, were not Jews. These were not Jewish people. These were people, they were Gentiles. These were people who studied astrology and astronomy. And yet, it appears that they did have a monotheistic belief, which means they did believe that there was one God. They did not have a polytheistic belief about them. Polytheistic meaning that you would have a version of faith that includes many gods or a variety of different gods. But when they saw this star rising, which is how God spoke to them, which is another fascinating thing about the story, right? That God spoke to them in their language. They were astrologers. They studied the cosmos and the stars, and that's how God spoke to them, was through a star that was rising. But when they saw this star rising, they knew this was unusual. This was unheard of. Nothing like this had ever happened before. And they realized through this star, God speaking to them some way, that God was doing something. He's up to something that has never been seen, witnessed before, ever. And so they rearranged their entire lives. I don't know what they were doing before they saw this star, but whatever it was, they stopped it. Ever how they were living, they put it on pause. They rearranged their lives so that they could set out on a journey to find what God was doing, to see the born king. Now, we don't have a great deal of information about these wise men, but we can say that these wise men did not know a great deal about the Messiah. They did not know, evidently, even what the prophets had already told about him, because they're asking, "Where is he? Where is he born? How can we find him?" And yet the scripture says they had to ask this question time and time again. They had no idea. They didn't know the scripture says he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so that's why they asked the question. But they did know that God was revealing himself to them through, of all things, this star. And through God revealing himself to them, they knew also that they needed to respond to God in a way that was going to be honorable to God. And so that's what the whole Christian life is about. We see a great example of what the Christian life is really about, how it's to be modeled through, of all people, a couple of Gentiles who didn't even know the prophecies about God coming to save the world through the Messiah, or at least where he would even be born at. And so the model that we see presented by them for us, which can still be wonderful for us as an example to follow even today, is for us to move when God calls us to move. When they saw God was doing something, they knew that God was urging them to move, and so they moved when God urged them to move. We might also say that this means for us to act when God calls us to act, or for us to speak on behalf of God when God calls us to speak. It means putting into action your desire to honor God with your life. And that's what these men did. They sought to honor God with their life, And so they put their faith in action and they began moving. Now, verse 10, we see something that takes place in their life too, once they begin to make this move. When they saw the star, they knew God was speaking to them. The Bible says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, let's understand the dichotomy that's happening here, because it's quite dramatic. Where a person only practices religion, you see things like apathy, you see indifference, you see disinterest in their lives concerning the things that are holy to God. It's a deadness. All of these things mean that there's deadness in that person's religion. But on the other hand, when you see a person who has an obedient faith, they have an obedient relationship with Christ, this is what you get from them. Exceedingly great joy being expressed. What this means, friends, is that you don't get to see Jesus. You don't get to know Jesus and walk with Jesus without getting really, really excited about you being able to walk with him and be with him. That's what this means. And verse 11 says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is critical for us too. These are important men. You know how we know that? Well, one way we know that is that you don't just come into King Herod's palace and get an audience with him as soon as you come into town unless there's something very notable about you. You don't get audience with the king right away unless there's something special about you. So we know that these wise men, there was something special about them. What was it? Well, these wise men, these magi, they were leaders. They were counselors in their own realm of life. So they were highly regarded and they were highly respected men. But then there's this little child, this baby Jesus. He's just now beginning to learn to speak words, not even 2 years old yet. He's not healed one person yet. He's not set one captive free yet. And yet, here are these highly respected, highly regarded men who left their home, not knowing where they were going, not knowing how long it was going to take them to get there, what it would even cost for them to get there, so that when they did get there, they could fall down on their face before a tiny child and worship him. You see, they revered him. They respected and they revered Jesus. And in that, we see also that they gave him their submission. They were committed because they were submitted. But that's not all they gave. They also gave to the king very sacrificially. Verse 11 says that they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the point here is that you don't get to know Jesus, walk with Jesus, and love Jesus without it affecting, one, the way you live your life, two, the way you treat other people, but three, how you view the possessions that you have in your life. Because God alters that. He alters how we view, treat, and love when we come to follow him. They brought gold to Jesus, which is a representation of the greatest of monetary wealth. And then the scripture says they brought frankincense and myrrh. These are extracts from trees that are highly valuable. These are the things that are used in sacred anointing oils and very expensive perfumes alike. These were common gifts that were given to royalty. And so indeed, these wise men or magi, they're acknowledging just through their giving, not just the fact that they gave up so much to come, the sacrifices they made for this journey of so much unknown along the way, but then that they gave up so much of what would be considered great wealth to give to this little baby. So we see that their reverence and respect and worship to Jesus was manifested even through their sacrificial giving unto him. But finally, in their response to Jesus, this reverent, worshipful response, we see that it was obedience. That they gave obedience to God, even though it was inconvenient for them. Did you catch that and know what we've already shared in the story, what we've read already? It's in verse 12. It says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. the easiest way would have been for them to go back the same way they came. That was probably the shortest route. But God told them to go another way. And by this phrase, another way, it suggests that they were to go a longer way, which means to go out of their way, a more difficult or more arduous, perhaps, journey for them to leave. Friends, there are some people looking for a relationship with Christ this Christmas that is in a beautiful little box with this wonderful bow on the top of it. But on the inside, what they have and what we'll find is something that will not cause them to change anything about the way they live. But that is not a reverent and worshipful response to Jesus. At least not if he's going to be your king. You see, a reverent response to Jesus Christ is played out in a life that is yielded to obedience to him. Even though that obedience is not always convenient. In fact, if you are submitted to Jesus Christ to obey him, many times you're going to find that it's going to be inconvenient for you to obey him. But just because it's inconvenient for you doesn't mean that Jesus is not worth that inconvenience in your life. In fact, he is worthy of you aligning your life with his will, his way, being obedient to him. And I want to leave you with this thought today. The point of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection all demand a response from us. And every single one of us will give a response to him. But again, I think through this passage today, we see the variations of responses that we will give to him. One, either we will engage him in a hostile kind of way, like Herod did. We would just outwardly reject him and refuse to follow him. Or we will remain indifferent to him, like the religious people did of that day. We will deny his leading us to fulfill his will. We will deny his leading us to do his work. But all the while, we'll still be wanting him to give to us eternal life, even though we deny his authority. Or we will respond as the wise men did. We will fall down and we will worship him and we will get on his mission. We will follow him where he leads and we will do it obediently, rejoicing exceedingly all along the way, giving to him sacrificially, even though it may well be inconvenient for us. What has been your response to Jesus? That is the deep consideration for each of us. What has been your response to Jesus, and does your response to Jesus need to be different today than it has been up until now? Friends, do you need to submit, surrender fully to Jesus? That he would not only be one that you would claim as your Savior that brings you eternal life, but that you would command that he is your King and that you will follow him obediently, faithfully. That his glory will be revealed through your life. That when God urges you to move, you will move. When God urges you to act, you will act. And when God urges you to speak on his behalf, you will speak on his behalf. Because that is God's calling on every single one who will say, I am a child of God through my relationship with Jesus Christ, his Son. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, may you take these words and may you let them multiply and be deeply seated in our minds and in our hearts, that we would be forever changed for your honor and your glory. Lord, we want to be a people who are living in the right way that you have so called, so said that we should. Lord, we don't want to be a people who think that we can enter into the realms of heaven based on what we think should get us there or what we would like to believe that we can do to get there. But Lord, to know that you've already laid it all out for us. It is to be submitted to a committed life of following Jesus, abiding in his word, knowing that our lives are no longer our own, but that we live for the joy of our Father in heaven through the work of Christ his Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if today God has spoken to your heart and you realize that this is the moment where you give to God what God has desired of you all along, which is your heart. It's the way you think, the way you live, the way you act. God desires that of you. And if today you believe God is leading you to give those things to him, that you would be his child, would you come and let me walk with you through that today? I would love to do that. But perhaps there's something else going on in your heart, in your life, in your family. And today you just need to come and say, God, we just realize we're at our end. We've done all we can do, and now we want to trust you, and we want to see you at work in this situation. Would you come and just give God that today? Or perhaps you've been visiting our church, and you believe now is the time. God's revealing to you, it's time to move and respond in a way that says, Maharon Baptist Church, God has led me, or he's leading our family, to be a part of the mission here and to serve him, and we want to be a part of this church. So if God is speaking to your heart in any of these ways or any other way that you'd like to come to the altar and pray today, it is open for you. If you'd love for me to pray with you, I would like to do that too. Ever how God may be dealing with you, would you respond faithfully and obedient to him as we stand and sing this song of invitation?